Arabia.
Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It is very good to be with you. Do not take standing here behind the pulpit lightly. So I appreciate the opportunity. Love you guys. You know that. I was thinking as we were worshiping, you know, this time of year, we're about to celebrate one of the godliest holidays that we celebrate in this country. Not everybody celebrates it in a godly manner, of course, but the very precept of giving thanks, you know, really ought to be at the heart of who we are as believers. And I was thinking about it, you know, there's something in our human nature that just as individual human beings, we tend to, whatever we have it for a certain length of time, and then we begin to take it for granted, regardless of what it is. I don't think there's anybody in here that remembers when you sat down to write a letter or write something out, you had to take a quill and dip it in a, but how many of you are thankful for ballpoint pens, gel pens? You know, we use them. We take them for granted. Because we've always had them. We've never known anything different. And so those are a minor thing. But you think about it when it comes to relationships, when it comes to the important things in life that God has blessed us with, it's so easy, you know, to after a while, you just take those things for granted. God forbid that we should take our salvation for granted. You know, so we have that relationship with the Lord and we want to grow in that relationship. But do we sometimes just, we may be even moving forward, but do we just take for granted what He's done for us and the fact that He's washed away our sins, that He paid that debt that we could never pay? I have four children who are serving the Lord with all their hearts, and I have one who's not. And the one who's not makes me so thankful for the four that are. I don't take that lightly. That's an amazing thing, and I'm very thankful that God has touched their lives and put them on a path where they're serving Him with their whole heart. And I'll never take that for granted again. Hallelujah. I want to share with you tonight out of a familiar passage in John chapter 4. You're probably all familiar with the story of the woman at the well. But I want to go through that sort of verse by verse and just try to maybe get us to think about some things that maybe we haven't thought about or not recently. John chapter 4, with the context there, in John chapter 2, Jesus left a wedding in Cana, and He went to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And you know the story how He got to Jerusalem and there were money changers in the temple. And the Lord was filled with righteous anger and He drove those money changers out of the temple. They were supposed to know it was the time of the Passover. There was a feast that represented their sin and their need for a Savior and God's provision of the Lamb. They should have known that. They were supposed to know it, that the feast points to the Messiah. That feast was about Him. And they were more concerned about merchandising and making money off the people at the feast. And then in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, an instructor. And Jesus, you know that whole chapter, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And Jesus taught the teacher, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but through Him the world might be saved. And then on to John chapter 4. And Jesus in verse 3, John 4, verse 3, it says, He, Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, that was true physically because it was on the way. It was between where he was and where he needed to go. But he also must needs pass through Samaria because it was spiritually on the agenda. I mean, you know, that timing is no accident in God. There's nothing that happens by chance. God knows all. He sees all. He's in control. He's just as much sovereign king today as he was at the beginning. He always was. He always will be. In verse 5, Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, Give me to drink. Now, how many of you know sometimes that God asks things of us for the sole purpose of making us acknowledge that we don't have what he's asking for? Sometimes he puts his finger on something in our life just for the purpose of making us acknowledge our lack and how much we need him. Give me to drink, he asks of this woman. In verse 8, For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith a woman of Samaria to him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That would be an expected response. Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water? The Jews despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed race. They were the result of intermarriages between the poorest Jews that were left in the northern kingdom when the rest of the northern kingdom was carried away in captivity, and colonists, mostly from Babylon, that the king of Assyria planted there to keep the land. So you had these poorest and weakest of the Jews that were left behind. I mean, you think about that. They weren't even strong enough, or they weren't even in good enough health or whatever. They were the weakest and the poorest of the Jews, and when the rest of the Jews were carried away into captivity, they were left there. And the king of Assyria also transplanted, if you will, colonists, mostly from Babylon, to keep the land. And the Samaritans were a result of the mixed marriages between those two peoples. And the Jews despised them. They considered them mongrels. Historically, some historians say that the Samaritans considered themselves kindred of the Jews when the Jews were prospering. But were in the times when the Jewish people were in distress, they considered themselves Medes and Persians. So they kind of played the fence there to their advantage. But it was widely understood that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, Give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman saith them, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. From the very first time that he spoke to her, he said, Give me to drink. He's put his finger on a lack in her life. Something spiritually down inside of her, there's something lacking there. to this point, she's still looking entirely in the natural. Entirely in the natural. But he's looking at a spiritual truth. He's using the water in Jacob's well to try to paint a picture for her. She came to the well for natural water, but she's spiritually parched. There's an inward thirst in her life that she's not been able to satisfy. The woman said unto him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Still looking in the natural. If you've got water that I can drink, that I won't thirst again, and I won't have to come here and day after day and draw, I want that water. She's tired of always thirsting. She's getting closer to understanding what he's talking about. She's tired of never being satisfied, tired of coming back to that well and never having her thirst quenched. It's wearing her out emotionally and physically. So Jesus goes right to the reality. No more talk about the water. No more talk about Jacob's well. In verse 16, he says to her, "Go call your husband and come here," or bring him here. In verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. In that saidest thou truly." He put his finger right on her despair, right on her longing. The fact that she's been unsuccessful in her long quest for satisfaction and fulfillment. She's had five failed marriages. And Jesus tells her, "You're trying the same thing again. You've been married five times, and now you're living with another man. You're back trying to draw more water from that same well that doesn't satisfy your thirst. It doesn't fulfill what you're missing in your life, and yet you're back at that same well trying again with that same water." Verse 19, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now to me that's very interesting, because first of all, he's trying to get her to see that there's a lack in your life. There's a thirst in your heart. You're hungry for something, and you don't even know what it is. And the only way you know how to fill it is with a relationship with a man. And that has not worked out for you. Five times you tried it, you're trying it the sixth time, and it's not giving you what you're really looking for. He puts his finger right on that. And so she understands. I mean, he read her mail. It was a prophetic word of knowledge. And so she perceives that he's a prophet. But it's interesting to me that when she perceived he was a prophet, she didn't ask for a prophetic word. She didn't ask for confirmation on marrying husband number six. But she asked a question about worshiping God. That question had to be important to her. I don't think that's the first time she considered what's right. We worship in this mountain, and the Jews say in Jerusalem is the right place to worship. I believe that question weighed heavily on it. I believe she took it seriously. She thought about it. She pondered about it. She wanted to know what the answer was. It was the first thing she asked when she perceived he was a prophet. What is right? And Jesus gives her a serious answer. He knows she's serious. And he clarifies what worship really is. Verse 21, "Jesus saith to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus said to her, the Jews know what they worship. Salvation is of the Jews. But let me tell you something. Starting now, starting with me, Jesus says, true worship is not about the right place for you to worship, but it's about having the right heart when you worship, the condition of your heart. That word worship there means to fawn or to crouch. It comes from a root word that means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. That's the root of that word. To prostrate oneself in homage, to reverence or adore. Jesus tells this Samaritan woman, the Father seeks those who will worship him and in spirit and in truth, those who will adore him with all their heart. As Jesus passed through Samaria and sat on that well, do you think it was coincidence that that woman happened along?
No.
You remember that Jesus sent the disciples away. They went into town to buy meat. He was there all alone. I don't think he sat there and was taken by surprise when she came. I believe he sat there waiting for her to come. You know why? Because he understood the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And this woman was one of those people. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Her response basically was, I'm not sure what you just said all about worshiping in spirit and truth, but I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll lead us into all truth. This woman believed the scriptures. She believed the prophets. She was waiting for the Messiah. He just read her mail. She's had five husbands and she's living with a man. She knows there's no pretending in front of this man. She's not asking a religious question because he gave her a word of knowledge. Her thirst is real. Her belief is sincere, and he reveals himself to her. Verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. That word he is in italics. He basically just said, I am. I am. The same words that he used to the mob in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to take him. He makes her see that, one, she's looking for something. All these attempts at marriage that have failed, and she tried, she's looking for something. Secondly, he makes her see that she doesn't know what it is or where to find it. And he also makes her see that her real need is Jesus. He says to her, I am. What you've been looking for, I am. That thirst that you have, what's going to quench it? I am. Verse 28 says, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they, in verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. The Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. I believe he was saying, my Father sent me to look for you here at this well because you are one that will worship him with your whole heart. I wonder if, like the religious people of Jesus' day, if we had seen that Samaritan woman, would we see as they did? Would they just see a loose woman with no convictions, no integrity, no character, a woman despised in the community? The disciples, I don't think, would even have spoken to her. That's why Jesus sent them away. They would have hindered his ministering to this woman. In fact, when they came back, they saw that he was speaking to her. They marveled. They wouldn't have even have spoken to her. But the Father saw her thirst, her desire to worship. She was looking for the Messiah, waiting for the Christ to come. Underneath the facade of brokenness and failure was a heart that longed to know him, a heart that was waiting for the Messiah. Verse 28, she believed and immediately left her water pot and went running into town as we would phrase, singing his praises. See, she knew, she had a revelation. He revealed, when he said, "I am," something happened inside her heart, and she had no doubt this man was the Christ. This man, there's something spiritual transformation in her life. She was convinced this man is the answer. That thing that's been gnawing at me, that longing that I've had in my heart, that emptiness that's been within it, this man is the Christ and the fulfillment of my every need. She worshiped him in spirit and in truth, and her testimony was believed. Verse 30 said, they went out of the city and they came unto him. And verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. I don't think it wasn't just the literal words. I don't think she reasoned with them and convinced them that he was the Christ. No one questioned who her new man was. But with her word, she worshiped him in spirit and truth. And she told them about this man. There was something different in her voice. There was something convincing, something real. Life flowed out of her. The power of the Spirit of God touched those who heard her. They knew, they could tell just by the conviction in her voice that she was convinced something had transpired in her life and a change had taken place. Verse 27 tells us that the disciples marveled when they came back and they saw Jesus talking with a woman. I wonder if they marveled as well when the multitudes came out of the city to see Jesus because of her testimony. That had to be a sight. You know, all of these people coming out of the city and all of them saying, the woman, that one that's had five husbands, living with another, that woman told us that Jesus is out here, the Messiah. And something in her voice was convincing enough that they came out in droves to find out this, to see this man that she was talking about. In verse 31 it says, in the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I wonder if the disciples thought when they passed through Samaria, in the city of Sychar, I wonder if how are we going to reach everyone in this city, in Samaria? Should we go door to door and tell them about Jesus? Should we have tent meetings? Maybe make up some tracts and hand them out? Maybe they weren't even concerned about the people. They were all Samaritans. Either way, I don't think that they knew that the key to turning a multitude of people in that city to the Lord was ministering living water to this one broken woman. This one woman that everybody despised, everybody looked down upon. Oh, she's just that woman, you know, the loose woman, lives up there on the corner. No one gave her a second thought, just despised of the people, and yet that woman, her testimony brought multitude from that city out to see Jesus. One broken woman. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 9, in verse 9. In Acts 9, you know the story of the Saul of Tarsus, who was vehemently persecuting Christians, those who were following Jesus. So zealous in that work, that he desired letters of the authorities to give him the authority to cast in prison any that he found in the way, those who followed Jesus, until that day on the road to Damascus when God met him. Thought he was doing a mighty work for the Lord until the day that God arrested him on the road to Damascus. Shone that bright light from heaven, spoke in a thundering voice, knocked him off his steed, and turned his life around in a moment. Verse 9 says, "And he, Saul, was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight.'" Verse 13, "And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" I think the Lord threw that last line in there just for Ananias' sake. Maybe help convince him a little bit. This is the other end of the spectrum. Saul is a religious zealot. He was educated. He says in his own testimony, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin, educated in the finest schools." He was well known and well respected in the Jewish community. But in his vehement pursuit to bind, to persecute those who followed Jesus, no one would have looked at him in that pursuit and imagined that he would ever follow Jesus. They would not have looked at his life and said, he'll be a follower one day. He'd be the farthest thing from it that you would imagine, let alone give his life ministering the gospel. They never would have pictured that this man, who so vehemently persecuted the church, would one day have his writings side by side with those of Moses and those of King David, taken as scriptural canon, the word of the Lord preserved for eternity. No one would ever expect Saul of Tarsus would write letters that would be considered part of the Word of God today. And yet God said to Ananias, go your way. He's a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. The woman at the well on the opposite end, she was poor and uneducated, looked down upon. But no one would have looked at her, her lifestyle, her status in the community, and ever imagined her to be a believer, let alone an evangelist, let alone have an effective testimony that would bring a multitude of people to Jesus. Can I tell you that you will never know who is ready to come to Jesus by looking at the outward appearance? You cannot look at the outward appearance and know who's dying of thirst inwardly. It may be the person that's committing the grossest sins. Maybe someone who's addicted to drugs, going back continually. Those who are despised, the poorest of people, rejected of society. And yet, you don't know. That person could be a chosen vessel of the Lord. Maybe you work beside someone who's about as atheistic as you can get. Someone who curses like a sailor, has nothing good to say about God or any of those that have anything good to say about God. You don't know. That person could be a Saul of Tarsus. That person could be the next Apostle Paul. Chosen vessel. But if you just look with our natural eyes, we'll be like the disciples that he had to send into town for meat, because we'd walk right by God's appointment. We'd walk right by that person that God's, they're on the edge. They've tried everything. They've gone through it all. Nothing in the world, they've tried it all and nothing satisfied, but they know Messiah's coming. They know that Christ is coming. They know there's a Savior. They know there's something more to life than what I'm going through day in, day out. These struggles, these things I face, I'm broken. They're beating me down. There's no hope in my life, but yet down inside there is a hope. There's a hope that there is a Savior, that there is a God who cares about me. And they just need someone to reveal him. They just need someone to say, he is the I am. That thing that you're looking for, that thirst that you have, you're trying all these different things to satisfy that hunger and thirst. But there is an I am who can satisfy that in your life. It's so important to be walking in the Spirit, ready to hear, ready to be directed by the Spirit of God. Because that's how we'll know. It won't necessarily be in the natural. You could be working that, associating with somebody you see at the grocery store time and time again, and not a clue that God's tugging at their heart. If you look in the natural, you know, there are religious people all across this country who are actively involved in their religious ceremonies and have no understanding of who Jesus is. Every Sunday, churches all across this country are filled with people who go and do their religious duty. They're probably good people. They're doing what they think is pleasing to the Lord, but they don't have any understanding of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's also worldly people all across this country. They don't have any understanding either. They don't want anything to do with religion. They're so steeped in the things of the world. In the natural, it would be easy to discount both of them, both groups. That's a very large part of our population, a very large part. How do we not know that among them are apostles like Paul? Evangelists like that woman at the well. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Think about that. When Jesus sat down with that woman at the well, Samaritan woman, had five husbands, living with a man, who in their natural understanding is going to go to that woman and say, you know what, if I just witness to this woman, she'll lead a whole city to God. That's not something you would ever know in the natural. In fact, that would seem like foolishness. But the things of God cannot be received by the natural man. The carnal mind is not going to get us through. It's not going to bring us where we need to be. In fact, most of the time we have to fight against our carnal mind, because it will tell us the exact opposite so many times of what God is trying to tell us. God will lead us right into the very thing that we would oppose with our natural mind. The very thing that reason tells us, no, there's no way. That's just foolish. And God, like to Ananias, go your way. I know what you've heard. I know all the rumors that you've heard about that person. I know what the reputation is that they have. It's well known, but they're a chosen vessel unto me. I've called them out. I have a plan. I have a purpose for their life. And it's bigger than you can imagine with your carnal mind. You look at that person and you said, there's no way. There's nothing in them. And we judge by our carnal thoughts. And in that regard, we become no different than the world. Jesus said, you need to be in tune with my Spirit, because I have those that are looking for me, and they're waiting for those divine appointments. They're waiting for my people to share the light, share the gospel with them, be a light, be the gospel, be that bridge to the I am that they need in their life. And unless you're hearing the Spirit of God, you won't hear the heart. You won't hear the cry of that one that's that close to coming to the Lord, that close to surrendering it all and walking with the Lord Jesus. I just encourage you again in this season of Thanksgiving, how important that, you know, we want to press in to know the Lord better. We want to grow in grace. We want to be more like Him. We want to be changed every day. But there are a lot of people that just need to know Him. There's a lot of people that just need to be introduced to Him. They just need to understand what it is to have a Savior. They're not interested in going on perfection because they don't even know the Savior. Let's not take for granted our salvation. The way to be grateful for it is to realize people all around us that don't have it. People that don't have that relationship with the Lord, don't know that He's their Savior, don't know that He came to pay the price for them, to pay that debt that they're struggling because they know they can never pay it. They're under that burden of sin that holds them captive, and there's no way out. Nothing they try satisfy. Nothing breaks those chains. We have that salvation. Be grateful. Be ready to hear when the Lord says, Ananias, go. I've got a vessel I want you to speak to. I want you to lay hands on. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a scripture. Maybe it is a, you know, testifying, giving your testimony of what Jesus has done for you. But maybe it's just a pat on the back, a word of encouragement. Maybe it's just telling somebody, you know what, I know what you're going through and I'm praying for you. I care about you. And just let them know that someone in this world cares about them. Someone in this world has them on their hearts. That can mean so much to people. So I just encourage you, God is faithful. We look in the natural, and it's so easy to just discount people by, you know, where they're at. And God's arm is not short. Nothing is too hard for Him. We look at some people and we say they're a lost cause. There are no lost causes in Him. We're all lost without Him. You know, every one of us was a lost cause, but they're not lost in Him. You know, they're not without hope in Him because He seeks to save. He seeks to reach out to those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. He's looking for those, like that woman at the well. You would never picture her as a worshiper, given her lifestyle. But the moment she had that revelation of who He was, she became such a worshiper that multitudes said, I got to see this guy she's talking about. I got to find out what this is all about. Something's happened in her life that's transforming her. And it made a difference to her. So praise the Lord. Just encourage you, as I said, to be mindful of those who are around us. Be mindful of those who we see on a regular basis. And we should be prayerful. Be in prayer that God would open our eyes to those who are just that close. You know, one word, one touch, one prayer away from walking into the kingdom. Let's not miss that divine appointment. Amen.
Well, praise God. Hallelujah. When he was sharing, it reminded me of the story when the woman that touched the hem of his garment. And if you remember this, how the whole transition of that story was, they were on their way to heal a little girl, remember, who was sick. And on the way, opportunity arose. And the disciples, remember when Jesus said, well, who touched me? And they were like, not me. And, you know, they were like, but Jesus knew. And I think one of the real keys, like I just shared on Sunday, right? It's the two hands full of incense. One hand has to lay hold of God, and the other hand has to lay hold of humanity. Amen. Ananias was praying. People were being locked in with God. Amen. Jesus, he went and prayed all the time. That's why he knew that opportunity was at the well. Amen. People who touch God, who can actually release the reality of who God is. Amen. Well, praise God. I appreciate that. Let's stand. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. He's worthy of praise, isn't he? Peter wrote, God's desire, his will, is that no man should perish, but everyone come to repentance or change. Amen. Hallelujah. I really do believe, you know, I just said this to my mother and father when they were here. We were talking, and we talked about the woman at the well, that far too many Christian folks use some of their behavior, and they use the woman at the well as an excuse to continue. But the real key is she had never met Jesus before. Most of these folks that are using it for an excuse have already met Jesus. And we've got to come to this realization. When we meet Jesus, he changes your life. Amen? He changes your life. Glory to God. Father, we love you. And we praise you. And Lord, even though it's a season within our nation to celebrate Thanksgiving, Father, I believe we're thankful every single day. But God, even in that thankfulness, we have to be aware, we have to be on our guard, that we do not take you for granted. Because God, your desire is to bring a people to yourself. So God, this night, I bless the people, God, according to your word. And Father, let our communion, our fellowship with one another this weekend, let it be unto your praise. Let it be unto your glory. And God, may we reflect within ourselves the true thankfulness that we have in life for you and one another. Hallelujah. That God, the scriptures can be fulfilled, that we're bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We declare it. Amen and amen.